Good morning, everybody. All right. Well, I would like to thank Tom. I know he's not here today. He's at the men's weekend. Thank him for inviting me to teach this morning, and I'm very thankful and blessed to be able to do that this morning. Before we open up our Bibles, I'm going to pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the infinite grace that you've given us, and I ask you to help us to see and to understand the greatness of what you've done for us. Thank you so much, Father, that you are with us right now, that your spirit is within us, and that you desire to have our eyes open to the truth. Thank you, Father, for your help with that this morning. Thank you, Father, for the men at the men's weekend this morning as well, for them getting what they need, and that no one leaves without getting what they need this morning at that camp. Thank you, Father, for us as a body of Christ growing together this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, so open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Okay, Acts chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 16. And Acts chapter 16 is, we're going to be reading about a section of scripture where Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke are in a place called Philippi. And we're going to read a little bit about that time. And we're going to start in verse 16. And it says, "And when it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." So she had a devil spirit that allowed her to know a little bit of the future. She was a fortune teller, and she was a slave, and she was in bondage. So it says in verse 17, "And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers." So when the masters of this woman saw that she could no longer make money for them, they got upset. And it says they got Silas and they got Paul. And in verse 20, it says, "They brought them unto the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." So they were accusing them falsely of some things as well. And it says in verse 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." So what ended up happening to Paul and to Silas is that they were beaten, and that was a beating with rods. That was something that would cause a lot of wounds. That wasn't just a small slap on the wrist. It was a beating that they received, and to where they were very hurt physically in the situation. And now they're in prison. In verse 24, it says, "Who having received such a charge," so the jailer received such a charge, "thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." So here they are in this situation. They're badly beaten. They're wounded. They're in prison. They're in the center prison at that, and their feet are in the stocks. And did they do anything to deserve this? No. No, they didn't. And what did they do? They pray, and they praise God. So either they're crazy, or they're looking at something beyond their own circumstances, because that's just not normal. Right? In the New Testament, God says, to look, to seek, to set our thoughts on an aspect of our Christian lives, an aspect that causes great joy, endurance, and direction in this life. And that is our hope. Our hope is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I'm going to go over a few things just to remind us about this hope of ours. When God talks about hope, it's speaking of an attitude based on truth that Christ is coming back for us and he will present us to our Heavenly Father. It is an expectation of receiving the fullness of our salvation. It is something that is based on truth, on facts, on our reality. It is not, that word is not used like we use it today in most conversations. And I hope it doesn't rain today, or I hope the Buckeyes win. That would be iffy, right? Well, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. When God speaks about the hope that can be in me, that is something that is sure, that is a truth, that is things are, these, God sets out a reality of things that are going to happen, that will happen because God himself has promised. And if I have that in me, that's hope based on a reality. And that gives me an expectation of things that are coming. And it allows me to live in a way that is not normal. So let's remember what the Christian hope is. Go to, we've already spoken about it a little bit, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. If you're reading in the King James, those words, which is, those are in italics. So the King James translators put those words in there, but they can just as easily be taken out because they were added by man. So you can also read it legitimately, and Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. So what is our hope? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It's very simply put, Jesus Christ. He is our hope in a couple of ways. Number one, he is the one in whom our hope rests. Go to John 3, verse 16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his Son, so that whoever believes in him wouldn't die, wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. He is the one in whom our hope rests. It is by him that I have eternal life. And this eternal life is not because of any good work of mine. It's not by what I do or I don't do in this life, except for one thing, which is believe on Jesus Christ. A couple weeks ago, Tom went over Romans chapter 5, which I would encourage you to go and listen to again, especially if this is something that you're building in your heart or that's new. The fact that what we have is simply and only rests upon Jesus Christ. Nothing of my own self, nothing of my own works, but it hangs on him and him alone. And so does my eternal life. So, again, he is the one in whom our hope rests. Jesus Christ is our hope, secondly, because he's also the object of our hope. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as you're going to notice, I'm not going to go through all everything that we have that our future entails. You can listen to a fantastic class that Tom has done on living in light of eternity, where he sets some of those things out. I'm not going to be going over everything like that this morning. Just a few places and things to help remind us of what our hope is. So I would suggest you listen to that if you want to look at this further. Or just open up the New Testament, because it's all over the place. But 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So this section is speaking of those who have fallen asleep. Paul, by revelation, is writing to the Thessalonican church. I want you to know what's going to happen to those who have believed on Jesus Christ, who have died, who have fallen asleep. And it says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So just like Jesus died and was raised again to newness, to a new life that he has, if the Lord tarries, we die, what's going to happen? We're going to be raised as well, just like Jesus Christ. And in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Or we won't come before those who fall asleep. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So when Jesus Christ, when that voice of the archangel, that shout occurs, that trumpet, the dead in Christ will be raised, and then we all together will be raised up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So what did that end with? What's the final point? So shall we ever be with the Lord. He is the object of our hope. He is what we are going toward. He is what we look forward to. And I want to mention here that just like when I consider the cross of Jesus Christ, yes, he laid down his life for this world, but he laid it down for me, right? It's personal. When he comes back, he's coming back for his church. He's coming back for all of us, but he's coming back for me. It's personal. This is just as personal. It can be just as personal to me as him dying on the cross for me. And we'll get into this further as we go. But he is the object of what I'm looking forward to. Yes, I get eternal life. Yes, I have a life to look forward to where there's no devil, there's no sorrow, there's no death. But most significantly, it's a life where I get to be with him, the one who took our sin and died for us so that we could be with him. Christ is the object of our hope. And with that, there is a wonderful event that occurs after being gathered together unto him. And that's the moment where we individually get to stand before him. And it's described, one of the places it's described is in 2 Corinthians 5. And this is Paul and those with him. This is what he's speaking about. "Wherefore we labor." So those, Paul and those with him, we labor, "that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." That accepted of him means to be well-pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa, wait a second. I just thought we read that when you believe on him, you have eternal life. There are other places that talk about when you believe on him, you are pleasing to him. Why? Because we stand before God holy. We stand before God washed and clean and acceptable because we are righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ and by Christ alone, right? Well, this well-pleasing is speaking of something a little different. This well-pleasing is speaking of what I do. I will always be accepted into heaven once I believe on Jesus Christ, no matter what I do from this day forward. But that doesn't mean that what I do in this life pleases my Lord and is what my Lord has asked me to do. Just this morning, did I do everything? Is everything I do well-pleasing? No. Some things are, though, I'm sure. I don't know. We'll find out. I guess you all will be there. I'll be there, too. We'll find out. But that's what this is speaking of, okay? They want to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Where did I leave off? Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We must all appear before that judgment seat of Christ. So we have already been judged righteous and holy before our Heavenly Father. But there's extra grace to be had, which is that each one of us individually will stand before the Lord. Even that alone, like you get one-on-one time with Jesus Christ, that's incredible. But it's one-on-one time where he's judging what I do in this life, not judging whether I go to heaven or not. That's already sealed. That's already done. But he's going to judge the things that I do for him in this life, in this body, whether it's accepted to him or not. Man, what grace. And then I get rewarded? I don't deserve a reward. Even for like my best day, I don't deserve a reward, right? But God is giving us grace upon grace, glory upon glory. We get to stand before him. We get to receive from him. And I do want to make mention here, I'm not going into this in detail either. There's another great teaching. I'm going to refer to this one too. Josh is teaching on the Bema, which is under the recommended teachings list. Fantastic work that goes over what this Bema is, this judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And so I'm not going to go into detail, too much detail on that either. But I will say, if you want to know, well, how would I receive a reward from my Lord? Just briefly, you can also read about this further in, 1 Corinthians 3. But it's based off of, first of all, am I doing what's been laid out for me to do? Like, it's not hidden and it's not secret what's well-pleasing to the Lord. It's laid out in God's word. Am I doing what God's word says? And then also, am I doing it with the ability he gives? Not my own fleshly ability, but with the ability by the Spirit, the ability he gives. And then am I also doing it with the right motivation, which is love? So that's how this is going to be judged. Am I doing it the way he wants me to do it? Am I doing the things he wants me to do? Am I doing it with the ability that he gives, that I've been given from God Almighty? So there's this day and moment where I'm going to stand before my Lord, where you will stand before your Lord and will be rewarded for the things that we do that are good. And what that reward is, I have no idea. And I'm not going to speculate on it. The point is not what you get. The point is that it's well-pleasing to the Lord. The one who took my place on the cross to be well-pleasing to him and for him to say, good job, you know, like Josh says in his teaching with the Bema, if you've heard it, whether that's a slip of paper that says, good job, Katie, smiley face, or or whether that's a crown. I don't know what it is, but the point is that it's well-pleasing to him, and we each have that moment with him. So God tells us this information so that it affects our lives and not just in like a haphazard random way, like, oh yeah, Christ come back for me. Super cool. Let's go on, moving on to something else. And it's not just something that I'm to remember when somebody that I love who's believed on Jesus Christ dies. This is something that's supposed to affect my life daily. It's something that is actually vital to me living for him. So we're going to be looking at how this information affects my life. First of all, there are multiple ways in which this affects my life, and I'm not going to get into all those either. But we're going to be looking at three things. Number one is that this hope for me sets the direction for my life. So it's kind of like a compass, where the hope is like a compass for me. The expectation of seeing my Lord and Savior sets the course of my life. You know, imagine you're on a voyage across the ocean. You need to know where you're going, and you're set in that particular direction because you want to get to that shoreline. That's your course that you're taking. The hope is like that for us. My final destination is when I will stand before my Lord face to face. He's coming back for me. And here's the course that I've been set out to run. We're going to look at this. One of the places where it speaks about this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians 9, verse 22. This is in a section of scripture where Paul is saying why and how he does what he does. And he's speaking specifically about why and how he preaches the gospel message. Okay? And in verse 22, it says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." So he's doing all these different things so that people would receive the gospel message. Okay, in verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." I'm going to read verse 25 in the NIV. It says, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." So there's two examples that are given here. One is running a race, right? You run, what's the point? So that you lose or that you win? That you win. Now, in that race, there's only one winner. In the race that God has set before us, I'm not competing against you. We don't compete against each other. We've each been given a job to do in this body of Christ. That's not in competition with one another. In fact, it's synergistic. It helps build. It glorifies God. But it's a course that I've been given to run. And that endpoint is when I see the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And I can receive the things that I've done in this body, for him in this body. And then that other example is, again, like the NIV says, when you compete in the games, speaking of, like, I think the Olympic Games is what this was referring to, like the old, when they did that at that time, goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So it talks about if you're going to be competing in an event, like I'm going to lift something really big, I'm not just going to eat donuts and sit on my couch to train for that. I'm going to start lifting things. I'm going to exercise. If I'm going to go race somebody, I'm probably going to run a few times before I go because I want to win. I want to win. And so there's discipline involved in it. Paul disciplined himself like any athlete would to compete in a competition, but he did it to do the work that was set before him. He did it to finish his course. In verse 26, it says, "Therefore, so I run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air." And again, I'm going to read this in the NIV. It says, "Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air." He had a destination he was running toward. He wasn't aimlessly doing random things. And in this body of Christ, we don't just randomly do things. We do what we're directed to do, right? And I'm going to finish reading this out in the NIV in verse 27. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Meaning he chose to put himself under God's word. He chose not only to obey his Lord and do what his Lord was asking him to do, he did it with the ability that God gave him to do it and with the motivation in the heart that God says to do it with. So he subjected himself to God's word. Just like he was preaching to others, he would put himself under that too, so that he would not be disqualified for the prize. When Paul was standing before his Lord, he didn't want to be left with, you know, ashes at his feet as far as things that wouldn't be well-pleasing to his Lord. He wanted to be well-pleasing before him. So he chose to put himself under God's word. He wasn't running aimlessly. He had direction. And he was going and doing things with the ability God gave him and chose to love as his motivation for service. He had a direction for his life. Paul's life, his direction, his course was set by the hope of what he was going to get to see at the end, which was his Lord and Savior face to face. The one he loved. So this hope is like a compass. It sets the direction of a course of the race that I run for my Lord. And I am looking at that finish line of being with him, of him saying, well done, you know, good job. The hope is also an encouragement to keep going. So that's the second thing we're going to look at. It's an encouragement to keep going. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 7. We read these at the women's weekend. Some of these are overlap. Thank you, Kathy. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I'm going to read that out of the CSB, just because I think it's a little bit clearer as well. It says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. You know, Paul and those with him, they were in these pressure cooker situations all the time, like we read about in Acts chapter 16. They were in situations that were way beyond their capability to cope, way beyond their capability to stand underneath and bear under. They were being pressed. They were being physically beaten. They were being physically destroyed on the outside. But they were not destroyed. They were not abandoned. They were not crushed. They were not in despair. They were in these situations that they chose to be in because they wanted to obey what they were told to do. But there was something that enabled them to do this, because no one naturally can do this. In verse 16, it tells us how they did it. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man is referring to my heart, my inward being, my inward self, my mind. So how are they being inwardly renewed day by day? That sounds pretty good. I need that sometimes. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They were renewed day by day by looking at the things that were unseen. There is a renewing that happens with that on the inside when I choose to look at the unseen things, the eternal things. So what are those things? That's the events of our hope. It has an effect on me where it can give me a renewing on the inside where I don't feel deflated and defeated. It boosts me up. It lifts me up. Paul and Silas didn't focus on their situation. You know, the wounds that they had bleeding on their backs, the feet that were in the stocks, the fact that they were in an inner prison, not even the outer, but the inner, that they were unjustly accused for all of this. What did they focus on? They focus on something eternal, I'll tell you that much. Because that's not normal what they did, where they praised God, saying praises to him. They were looking at something that was unseen, and it had an effect in their lives. And then the other thing that I want to look at, how this hope affects us, is that it gives me joy in the middle of trials and temptations. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again," or made us born again, "unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." We have a place. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice." Greatly rejoice. Not just, "Oh, that's kind of nice." Greatly rejoice, "though now for a season, if be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." And yes, that's what this life is like. And sometimes we have periods of time where we're in more heaviness than others. But this is true, where I can greatly rejoice. Verse 7 tells me why. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." That as I stand for him, no matter what the temptations that are coming at me, no matter how many times I have to renew my mind in 1 minute, sometimes, that will be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Oh, I gotta believe that. And then I'll have that joy unspeakable joy and full of glory. I don't have this all the time. Maybe some of you do. I don't have this all the time. In fact, the things that we win over from God's word, I look at that and I say, "Wow, I want that." My life doesn't always exhibit that. Being renewed inwardly, no matter what the pressure I'm feeling, to have unspeakable joy, to have a purpose in that I know where I'm going, I'm not aimlessly doing things. Man, I want that. I do. So the question is, how do I get that hope in me? How do I get it in there? How can I be like Paul and Silas in the prison? I see how having this hope of Christ's return affects me. How do I get it in there? Well, certainly, first of all, I have to know what God says is coming. That's the first step. Like, what is it? Well, we looked at some of that, okay? And if you want to look at that further, just seriously open up the New Testament, and it's all over the place. You can also look at 1 Corinthians 15. That's chock full of it. You can look back at that section in 2 Thessalonians 4. But honestly, it's sprinkled all throughout the New Testament because it's so vital to our lives. But we read something that tells us how we can have this in us. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. And actually, I already read it in 1 Peter with that believing part. That's what we're going to talk about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, or temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. I choose to remember and look at what is eternal, the things that haven't happened yet." Those are the things not seen, right? Christ hasn't come back yet, so that's what it means when it's speaking of those unseen things. I'm not standing before him. He's not here yet. We haven't been gathered to him. But I choose to look at that. I choose to remember that. I choose to set it before my face. Instead of the other things that I could set in front of my face that are screaming at us every day, the things that are seen, whether that's Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, the way the government is going, the political things that are happening, whether that's my job, my coworkers, my family, my friends, or maybe just me. Maybe I choose not to put me in front of my face. My situation, my life, instead of exalting those things above what God says, I choose to put them down here and put God's word up here in front of my face so that I can be like those guys who just chose to do just that. It's as simple as that. There's no trick to it. I choose to look at the things that are unseen. Said in another way, if that doesn't communicate very well, in chapter 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." I choose to believe what God says in his word instead of the things that I see. So, you know, walking by faith and not by sight, I can do that because it's true and it's right, right? It's right for me to look at these eternal things. It is right for me to put that before my face because God says so. Simple as that. But there is something much deeper that will help me have this hope in me than just that it's right, and that's love. It's much stickier than just doing what's right and what's true. It helps God's word stick there more in my heart. I can walk by faith and not by sight because it's true and right. But I can also choose to do this because I love my Lord. And I can't wait for him to come back. Paul ran the race that was set before him, knowing the direction he was going, and he fought hard. And he went that course, and he did it because he loved his Lord. Not because he loved discipline. He chose to discipline himself because he loved so much. It was worth it. When Paul was hard-pressed with pressure and hardship, he was inwardly renewed by looking at the Lord whom he loved, who was going to return for him. In 1 Peter, speaking of those who had a lot of trials of their faith, they had exceedingly great joy because they would get to stand before their Lord face to face and be rewarded of him. Without the love of my Savior, this hope won't be in me. So if it's not in me, it's not necessarily that I have to work really, really hard or discipline myself more to get it in there. Is discipline necessary to some extent? Yes. But I grow in loving him. I grow in wanting to see him, desiring that more than anything else. It's a love thing. It's a heart issue. More than it is, I just need to put that Bible verse in front of my face today. You know, I have one of those at work. and it does help me. But it's more than that. It's growing in a love for my Savior and my Lord. So how do I do that? Well, we're going to get into that briefly here with the rest of our time. But the more that we grow to love our Lord and Savior, the more we'll have this hope in our hearts, because we won't just be longing for a new body or to live forever or reward, but most importantly, to be with the one who washed us with his blood, who's going to present us to the Father. I'm excited about my new body because it allows me to live forever with him. I'm excited for eternal life because it's an eternal life with him. I'm excited to receive any reward, that piece of paper, because it's a piece of paper from him. So we're going to look at a few verses that remind us of why we would love him. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5, 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly," which was us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Here is a man who was sent by a loving Heavenly Father to pay the price for you and for me. And we know what we were: unrighteous, unholy, sinners, enemies of God, unworthy of his grace and his mercy. But because God so loved, he sent his son to pay the price for us. He had his son take that death for us. What a loving Heavenly Father that sent his son to help to pay for my sins completely. But God was not the only one who loved in that situation. It wasn't us who loved. So there's one other person who it could be. Do you guys want to guess? Jesus Christ. Yes, go to Revelation chapter 5, or chapter 1. We're just going to read the end of this verse. It's Revelations 1, verse 5. I'm just going to read the end of it. It says, "Unto him that loved us," speaking of Jesus Christ in the context, "unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." That's pretty personal. To be washed by the blood of another human being. And that's what he did for individually for us and collectively as a whole. He loved us and he washed us. If you want to think about something this week, that's a really short verse. That's one to just think about. How much did he love me? Enough to wash me with his own blood. Jesus Christ was a man who was tempted, who had desires, who was a son of God. He was a real human being. But he was perfect. He was our perfect sacrifice. And he chose to wash us with his blood. He chose to do the will of the Father. So, you know, just we're going to take a minute and just consider this. We're not going to go through all the records of what he did specifically, but you know what happened to him. So the beating he took it for me. It's personal. The mocking he received, he did it for me and for you. The nails in his hands and his feet, he did it for me and for you. The scourging, the crucifixion, all of it, he did it for us. Oh, what love that took. As I understand that more and more and get that in my heart more and more, just that he loved me, I will have such a longing and such a desire, to see him. I will have such a longing and such a desire to see him. I've never lost it on a Sunday, sorry. It's not a chore to set him before my face. It's not hard. I want to do it. I want to remember what he did for me, and I want to look forward to his coming. I can't wait to see him. I will have that expectation that the hope talks about. Like, if I have that hope in me, I'll have that expectation. I'll have that joy. I'll have that renewing. If I have that longing that's based out of a love for him in my heart. There's no discipline that can make that. That's a heart thing. Now, that said, that's not going to magically happen. It's not like I lay on my bed and I'm like, poof, one day I just like really love Jesus. Or as soon as I get born again, I really love Jesus Christ. Because I don't. That's not how that works. It's not magic. And it's not like God all of a sudden is like, oh, now I'm going to put in there, you're going to love Jesus Christ that much. No, you know what we come into this in this body of Christ? We get born again and we have the same thoughts we've always had. And we can have the same hardness of heart that I've always had. And so it takes going to God's word and going to God and saying, God, give me eyes to see this. Help me see it, because I don't right now. I see all these other people who love Jesus Christ, but I don't. Or maybe I love him somewhat, but then I look at the Apostle Paul, I'm like, man, that guy loved Jesus Christ. That's why the hope had such an effect in his heart. I can grow. I can grow in that. I go to God and I ask him to show me. And I be honest and I say, I don't love your son that much. Don't love you that much. Or I love you this much, but I want to know more. I want to see it more. I want to see it bigger because I know that I can. And God doesn't withhold from us. He freely gives us understanding. And as I get this understanding, I will love him more. And I will love the Lord Jesus Christ more. There's no doubt about that. So the issue is understanding it and letting that penetrate my heart. So yeah, there is some effort that I have to put into this. It doesn't magically occur. I pray and I read God's word. That's the effort I put in. I ask God for help. And I go to the scriptures expecting my Father to teach me. And he will. He will not withhold from his children. But, you know, about a year ago, Tom did a teaching. And one of the things that he mentioned, I think, it's like a tip, I guess, but I've been considering what he said with it, and I've been doing it, and it's really helpful, which is speaking the gospel to yourself in the morning. Because maybe I do love the Lord Jesus Christ, I just forget. But if I start out my morning, it's okay. If I start out my morning choosing to remember what Jesus Christ has done for me, it helps me start my day that way, okay? So, you know, what is the gospel message? That Jesus Christ died for my sins. He laid down his life for me. That God raised him from the dead. Now I'm seated in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually, I have been given everything that God has to give me. But then finally, see, that's where I would stop, okay? So that's where I would stop before, and I wouldn't remember this last bit of information that is really important, which is he's coming back for me, and I will see him face to face. The Lord that I love, I will see him. Speak that to yourself. Remind yourself of what's going to come and what's going to happen. Set that before your face every day, before the day even starts. It will help. And of course, we can help each other with that too when we forget, because we will. But, you know, we can grow in that. And this doesn't have to be something where I just read about Paul and Silas and I'm like, that'll never be me. Don't say that. Because God has made us able to grow. Praise God. Praise God. He is. He's a good father, and he will raise us up. I want to summarize all this that we've talked about. Christ is our hope. It is by him we're saved, and it is to him that we will be collectively and individually gathered. God has given us this information regarding our hope to help us live this life. It's not just something we're to think about on occasion. It's something that is necessary for our lives to continue to do what God wants us to do here and to do it with joy and to do it with an inward renewal, a life in us. As we set our gaze on our future home in heaven with our Lord, with our Heavenly Father, we will have direction in our lives. We will be inwardly strengthened. We will have a joy unspeakable that no man or situation can take away. We can grow in this by asking God to teach us his word, by going to that word of God and expecting him to show us how much he loves us and how much our Lord and Savior has done for us. We can grow to love his appearing and choose, like Silas and Paul, that in whatever situation, to look at what is unseen rather than the things that are seen. I want to close in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're just going to read verses 7 through 9 to close. We're going to start in verse 3 again. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, it is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Amen. Bethany?
Katie? We're going to close with number 68, Jesus paid it all.
Great week. God bless.